Have you ever been put down, rejected, or left out? Of course you have, because all of us have at some point or another. All of us know what it's like not to be included in something, to not get the job that we really wanted, to be picked last in kickball. This is an experience that we all face and understand, and none of us like when we have these moments. Because we have been rejected, because we have been left out or not included, many of us have developed sort of a shell, a way of protecting ourselves, defensiveness towards other people. We don't always reach out with love and concern for others, but sometimes we reach out in distrust and suspicion because we don't want to get hurt. We know that the world is often a lonely and difficult place, and managing that place is often very hard. But we also know that even though others reject us, others leave us out or don't include us sometimes, we know that God loves us. We know that God has forgiven us all our sins through what Jesus has done on the cross. That God's love is unconditional, and as the scriptures say, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. But even though we cognitively know this, the love of God is not always the driving force in our life. You see, there are two voices that are often in our heads. The voice of truth, God's voice, which speaks to us in love and faith and courage, calls us to live lives of conviction and calls us to follow Jesus in what we do and say. And then there's another voice that casts doubt and fear and suspicion, not only on other people, but also on ourselves as well. And sometimes the voice of doubt, sometimes the voice of rejection, sometimes the voice of fear in our hearts, in our minds, speaks louder than the voice of God. But we know that God's voice is the true voice. And so the question I have today is, how do we allow that voice to be the voice that guides our life? How do we allow God's voice of love and truth and peace and conviction to be the guiding force in our life? And the voice of the world, the voice of rejection, hurt, and pain, how do we put that on the sidelines? Our scripture reading today is about a man named Zacchaeus, a man who experienced a lot of rejection and resentment by his neighbors and the community that he lived in. And the truth of the matter is, Zacchaeus more or less put this resentment and rejection on himself. Now Zacchaeus, was known as a chief tax collector. Now, you can guess what it means to be a chief tax collector. It means someone who collects taxes. Now, none of us like paying taxes. None of us like getting a call from the IRS. But Zacchaeus' role was much more corrupt than a tax collector today would be. You see, the Roman government was such a big government that covered so much of the Middle East that it was difficult for the Romans to supervise all the areas and territories on their own. And so they would often put foreigners in charge of certain jobs and certain responsibilities. And one of them was to be a tax collector. Like our government today, the Roman government expected all its occupants to pay taxes. And so they put these tax collectors in charge of certain geographical areas. And Zacchaeus was known as what was a chief tax collector, meaning he didn't simply collect taxes, but he was in charge of a lot of different tax collectors. Now the Roman government only cared if they got their cut, if they got the amount of taxes that they felt were coming to them. But they didn't care if their tax collectors were corrupt on the side. You see, the tax collectors could go into villages and towns and make up a bunch of extra taxes, taxes that were not going to the Roman government, but were going to the tax collectors. And as long as the Roman government got their cut and their share, the tax collectors could add on as many surcharges and fees as they wanted to. And if people complained, well, then they would go to the Roman government and say that the people were not paying their taxes and the people would be punished. And so these tax collectors were notoriously corrupt, taking more that was coming to them, lining their pockets, and becoming very wealthy on the hard work of other people. And Zacchaeus was one such person. Now, we don't know why Zacchaeus did what he did that day, if he had a change of heart or if he was feeling bad about what he was doing as a tax collector. All we know is that the scripture opened up saying that Zacchaeus was in Jericho and Jesus was simply passing through. Jesus was passing through from one town to the next and didn't have any plans to stay in Jericho that day. But by this time, Jesus had grown very, very popular, and so crowds followed him wherever he went. There was almost a parade of people lined up wherever him and the disciples walked. And Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming through town, and so people lined up along the streets just to see Jesus, get a glimpse of Jesus, maybe ask Jesus if they would heal him. And Zacchaeus thought, I wonder what all the fuss is about. I need to get a look at this Jesus guy. Now, the scripture tells us that Zacchaeus was also very short, and by this time, the crowd was very, very thick. So Zacchaeus, this wealthy tax collector, decides, I'm going to climb up in a tree so I can see Jesus and his disciples. Again, not planning to talk to Jesus, not planning to say anything to Jesus, but just to be able to get a glimpse of Jesus to see what all the fuss was really about. When Jesus finally came through town and came to the place where the crowds were gathered and Zacchaeus was sitting in the tree, he looked up at Zacchaeus and stopped. Now I imagine at this point, the crowds thought to themselves, Jesus is really going to let Zacchaeus have it. Jesus is really going to lay into Zacchaeus, tell him all the terrible things he has done and all the ways that God hates him and rejects him. But Jesus didn't do this. Jesus, in fact, did the opposite. Jesus looked up in the tree and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I want to have dinner at your house today. Now, for you and I, we have dinner with all sorts of people in all sorts of different places. But in Jesus' day, to have a dinner with someone was to revere them, to honor them, to recognize them in some way as someone important. It would be the equivalent of inviting someone to your Thanksgiving table or inviting someone to sit at the head table of your wedding. It wasn't simply a simple gesture, but it was a gesture of honoring him and recognizing Zacchaeus. And Jesus does that. Zacchaeus may be overcome with forgiveness, maybe because he was in the presence of Jesus, goes to Jesus and says, what incredible honor this is. And if he's defrauded anyone of anything, he will repay back what he owes and he will change his life. Jesus puts his arm around Zacchaeus and says, salvation has come to you and your house today. But everyone starts to grumble. Everyone starts to wonder, really, Zacchaeus? You could have eaten at anyone's house. There were people that were far more important than Zacchaeus. Really, Jesus? You picked Zacchaeus out of all these people? Now, what are we to take from this story? Well, the truth of the matter is there are three different groups in this story. There's Jesus and the disciples, there's the crowd, and there's Zacchaeus. And Jesus is able to overlook what the crowd thinks of Zacchaeus and see who he really is, that he is a child of God, and recognizes him not because of his wrongs or his faults, but recognizes him as someone who is precious and loved by God. I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite sports to play was baseball. And the position that I most often played in baseball was catcher. Now, being a catcher is the person who catches the pitch from the pitcher after every single pitch. And being a catcher is a lot of fun because you're involved in every single play. Every single play, the ball is coming towards you. But it is also a lot of pressure Because you're getting and receiving the ball so much, you can also make a lot of mistakes. Mistakes that could cost your team runs. Mistakes that could cost your team even the game. And I remember that one particular year of Little League, there was this umpire. He was an older guy, maybe in his 70s or so, and he didn't umpire for the money. He just umpired because he loved being around baseball. And for some reason, this umpire was always really, really nice to me every single game. He was really encouraging and helpful and giving me different ideas and tips, which umpires usually don't do. I mean, umpires usually just stand there, call balls and strikes, out, safe, and that's the end of it. But this umpire was really, really nice to me. And after a while, this umpire even gave me a nickname. He gave me the nickname Pudge, which, if you're a baseball fan, was the nickname of Carlton Fisk, who is one of the best baseball players and catchers of all time. This umpire called me Pudge, and I loved it, right? Because here I was getting a nickname of one of the best baseball players of all time. And I remember one particular game this umpire was umpiring. I was doing terrible. I kept dropping the ball, that if a runner was trying to steal the base, I would overthrow the runner. It just, nothing was going right. I was making all sorts of mistakes, and I was feeling really, really terrible about myself. And I remember I came out one inning, and I kind of had the jitters, and the pitcher was warming up, and I was going to throw down to second base, and I had no confidence left, whatever. And the umpire, standing behind the plate, said to me, "Come on, Pudge, fire it down to second base." Now, I don't know how he said it or the way he said it, but however it was, it just gave me confidence. It gave me confidence because he was not looking at my past mistakes, but he was simply looking at what I could do in that moment, that I could make a good throw down to second base. And so because of his encouragement and confidence, I just let it rip. I wasn't thinking about all the past mistakes I made, and I made one of the best throws I made in weeks. I share that story with you because we all have experiences that make us feel hurt, make us feel rejected. We've all failed in countless ways that we could describe, and sometimes this weighs on us. It affects us in such a way that we're not able to live the way that God wants us to live. That we don't have an attitude that we are loved by God and that He gives us His Spirit, but we are weighed down by our past mistakes and by the expectations of others. But the story of Zacchaeus teaches us so many wonderful things, but the thing that I want to focus on particularly today is this. Zacchaeus had made a lot of mistakes. Zacchaeus had wronged all sorts of people, but what Zacchaeus didn't do is he didn't let the expectations of the crowd stand in the way from him seeing Jesus, stand in the way from him having Jesus over to his house. See, Zacchaeus didn't hear Jesus was coming and say to the people in the crowd, "Hey, do you think I could get a look at this Jesus guy? Do you think I could have a place at the front of the line?" They would say, "No, Jesus, get out, Zacchaeus, get out of here. You don't belong here. Jesus is for the good people. Jesus isn't for you." No, Zacchaeus didn't ask anyone anything. Instead, he climbed right up that tree, believing he could see Jesus just as much as anyone else. And when Jesus said he wanted to come over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner, he didn't turn to the crowd and ask them, "Hey, do you think it's all right if I have Jesus over for dinner?" No. He just allowed Jesus into his home. So often, we have experiences that keep us from appreciating how much God loves us. We're too focused on the expectations of the crowd. We're too focused on the mistakes that we've made in the past that we don't see that Jesus is calling us out of our sins. Jesus is calling us out of our hurts as he calls Zacchaeus as well. When Jesus looks at us, he looks at us the same way he looks at Zacchaeus. He does not look at our mistakes. He does not look at our wrongs. He does not look at what others say about us, but he looks directly into our hearts and says, I love you. You're my child. Nothing can change that. Nothing can separate you from that. You see, we have to not let the expectations of the world and the crowd be a hindrance for us coming to God each and every day and receiving His love, receiving the Holy Spirit. We must live as God created us, as children of God, confident that God loves us, not because of who we are, not because of who other people are, but because of who He is. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give You thanks for the story of Zacchaeus today. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us remember that nothing can separate us from Your love. Help us not be discouraged by our past mistakes, by our rejections and failures, but help us come to You in boldness, knowing that You love us no matter what. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.